Brothers and sisters, our reading and text are Psalm 139. Psalm 139 has as a heading, "For the Chief Musician, the Psalm of David." We read here God's word. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139 is quite familiar to us. We often sing it in a worship service. We use different parts of it for certain occasions, like verse 18. "When I awake, I am still with you," is sometimes used for a funeral. And the very last lines, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me," is often sung after the Ten Commandments, because we're asking God to reveal any sin in us so that we confess it, we're forgiven and renewed, and we're able to begin keeping God's commandments. So Psalm 139 is well known and often used in our congregation. Meanwhile, we ignore the elephant in the room. And you know what that expression means, right? The elephant in the room means something that's so obvious you can't miss it, and yet people choose to ignore it. Some people can't deal with reality. Imagine that you go home after this worship service and there's a big elephant in your living room and you say, "I can't deal with that today." Well, it's ridiculous, because you have to deal with it or you're going to be in trouble. Well, the elephant in the room, the obvious thing that people want to ignore is what's written in the verses 19 through 22, that part that speaks about, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Can you imagine if you had convinced your neighbor to come to the worship service with you this morning, and your neighbor hears these words, and we're also going to sing them later in this worship service, your neighbor's probably going to say, "These people are nuts." Typical church. Fire and brimstone, sending people to hell. I don't want any part of it. That's what our neighbor would probably say. But there are even Christians who don't like these verses. We'll skip over them and certainly don't want to sing them. The problem is, brothers and sisters, if you do that, the whole psalm falls apart. If you want the full, robust gospel message of Psalm 139, you have to include these verses. They're the glue that holds it all together. Just look at the psalm just briefly as a whole. The first part, the big part, speaks about what an amazing God we have. He knows us. He's with us. In Jesus Christ, he's our God. And then you come to that bit, the verses 19 through 22, where David says, "Our God is so beautiful, so amazing, so wonderful. How in the world can people blaspheme his name? How can people ignore him and live in their sin?" And then suddenly David comes to this gulp moment where he says, "What if that's true also about me? That I've got sin in me that's not being dealt with?" And so he says, "Search me, O God. Reveal any sin that's in me." You see that the full message of Psalm 139 comes down to this. We have an amazing God, and I don't want anything to get between him and me. And you need the whole psalm to see that message. And we're going to look at that this morning under this theme, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." We'll see three things: the relationship of God with us, the horror of wickedness, the prayer to be led in the way everlasting. In our first point, the verses 1 through 18, we're going to look at the very intimate relationship that God has with us. And verses 1 through 18 can be broken down into three sections. 1 through 6, God makes clear he knows us inside out. Verses 7 through 12, there's no place that we can go and God is not there with us. And then 13 through 18, God has mapped out our life from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave, and way beyond. Brothers and sisters, we all love Psalm 23. Psalm 121, which outline what an amazing God we have. He's the good shepherd who leads us safely through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't let our foot slip. He doesn't let the sun give us sunstroke. But if you love Psalm 23 and Psalm 121, then Psalm 139 is going to take your breath away. Because David, in exquisite detail, outlines just how much God loves us and cares for us. You work through Psalm 139. It's not short. It's long compared to 121 and 23. Exquisite detail about our God that makes us walk on mountains beyond the reach of woes. Let's look at the first six verses, which starts off with this amazing praise for God. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And it goes on to describe what this means. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. We realize from these words that God's attention for us is not just a flicker of attention. No, no, God knows us inside out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we're going to say, even before we say it. When David talks about God knows us, then in Hebrew he's using a word that's warm and tender. God knowing us, God loving us, is like a mother with her little baby nursing at her breast. It is such a sweet, intimate knowledge that God has of us. Indeed, David says in verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. Now, if you want to put this in modern terms, you would say, when I wake up in the morning and I stretch and I get out of bed, go to the bathroom, go to the kitchen table, have my first cup of coffee and a bowl of cereal, God is with me every step of the way. As I get out of bed, as I go to the washroom, go to the breakfast table, God gives me the VIP treatment. He's my bodyguard. He hems me behind and before, and he lays his hand upon me. He's with me every moment, and he knows what I'm thinking, and knows what I'm going to say, and he cares very deeply. If you think about it in practical terms, suppose tomorrow morning, Dad is getting on a plane, he's going to fly to the other side of Australia, or even the other side of the world. God will be the bodyguard, giving him the VIP treatment, watching his steps, being with him, and if it is his will, bring Dad back safely home. And it's not just dads and businessmen, but for our children, when you're bicycling around in the driveway in the neighborhood or walking to school in the morning, God's behind you, he's before you, he lays his hands upon you, he knows you and loves you and cares for you as his child. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's an amazing God that we have. But this intensifies in the verses 7 through 12. God not only knows everything about us, there's no place that God cannot and will not be with us. Go to heaven. Go to Sheol, go to the farthest reaches of the sea, you will not get away from God. You can take a spaceship to the moon, God will be with you. You can go down to Sheol, you can go down into the deepest, darkest mine shaft, God is there. Poetically speaking, you could catch the first rays of the dawn coming over the sea and speed with it at the speed of light, and God is with us every step of the way. There is no moment that God is not with us and watching over us. For some people, this might be spooky. The idea that you can't set up boundaries where God shouldn't be there, he shouldn't know what you're thinking, he shouldn't know what you're doing. It's spooky for some people to think that God is always there and he knows everything. But brothers and sisters, if you have a problem with this, then you have deeper problems in your relationship with God and the understanding of holiness. God's always there. So when you are on your computer and you're searching, God's looking over your shoulder, okay? He's looking in your mind. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you're doing something that you shouldn't, God knows it. But for David, this is not a problem. He adores the fact that there's nothing hidden about him to God. God's always there. And David speaks about that in a very positive way. He's positive about the fact that God is always with him, and that's why by the end of the psalm he says, search me, O God, so if there's anything that you see, you don't like, you know's wrong, reveal it to me, that I may repent and know your sweet forgiveness and continue to walk with you. For David and for every Christian, nothing is more beautiful, more precious than a God who knows what's going on in our head, what we're doing with our hands, what we're thinking, whatever we're doing, he knows it. And he knows it very well. David says in verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Nothing is sweeter than the God who knows us and who walks with us." Now, in verses 13 through 16, David talks about how God creates a child in the womb. Conception itself is a miracle. But as an embryo forms, it happens so quickly. There's the skin, the heart, the head, the eyes, the inner ear. By the 10th, 11th week, this embryo has fingernails. Baby's being formed in mom's womb so that after around 9 months, it can be born, it can emerge, and be ready to live in this world. Now, you understand that David is not thinking here about the horrors of abortion today, but it should be clear that a baby in mom's womb is a human being. And it would be murder to take a baby's life. God has a plan for the baby in the womb. We read in verse 16 that in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, of course, we're talking here about Christians, but the baby in the womb, God's got a life planned out for that baby every day. And the purpose is that that baby may be born, may be baptized, may be trained by the parents, so that he or she can live a life to the praise and the glory of God. So not only does God know us, not only is God walking with us, he's planned out our whole life. We understand why later on Paul could write, "There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see in the last line of this section, "When I awake, I am still with you." Now, some people think that's literally waking up in the morning, and it's quite possible that David was thinking of that. But if we look at the context of God, you know, forming us in our mother's womb and planning out our whole life, this could very well be talking about what happens at the moment of our death. And in a poetic way, David is describing what Jesus Christ would later on say at the death of Lazarus in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus Christ died as a payment for our sins. And he rose also to give us the resurrection from the dead and life everlasting. When a believer dies, what happens is you fall asleep to this world. But at that very moment, you awake. You meet your Lord Jesus Christ, who takes you up into heaven in joy until the last day of the world when you get your body back. "When I awake, I am still with you." You see, brothers, from our mother's womb to the tomb, to the grave, and way beyond, God always knows us. God is always with us. And it is well with our soul. And that brings us to our second point. You know, that part that everybody wants to ignore. And I've certainly had my struggles with it in the past. That part which talks about hating and slaying the wicked. We might want to skip it, but it's in the Bible, so we have to deal with it. But the question we ask is, why is it here? And you cannot escape this by saying, well, it's Old Testament, so it's all fulfilled. That's simply not true. There are things like the ceremonial law that are fulfilled, and we don't carry them out anymore. But what we read here in verses 19 through 22, this is also what our Lord Jesus Christ talks about. And we read about it in the book of Revelation. "There will be people who go to hell and will weep and gnash their teeth eternally." We can't just look at this. We have to embrace this word of God and say, what does it mean, and how do we work with it? In fact, if we choose to ignore it, have to ask yourself, are you trying to avoid your own sin and its consequences? This will lead us to self-examination. That will be the end of the psalm. So how do we understand the verses 19 through 22, and how do we approach them? It's a very special style of poetry known as imprecatory. And imprecatory means you call a curse on your enemy. The imprecatory psalms are asking for curse and sometimes even the death of our enemies, and particularly those that are perceived to be God's enemies. Now, most of the imprecatory psalms are written by David. Makes you wonder if he was a particularly angry, hostile, judgmental kind of a guy. Now, we know he was a warrior. He slew Goliath. He slew thousands upon thousands of Philistines, but he did that all at God's command because these were attacking God and his people. But David was also a gentle soul. You think of how when Saul was trying to murder him, David refused to hurt him in any way. What you see in the imprecatory psalms is that for David, it was never personal. It was God's name at stake. Like when David went up against Goliath, it wasn't because he was, you know, filled with testosterone or road rage and say, I'm going to take this guy down. He was a humble young man who said, you're cursing God and you're trying to destroy the church. I need to stop you. God has called me to do that. So one thing that we have to understand about the imprecatory psalms, and here also our text, this is not personal. Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. Paul says the same in Romans 12. There are times that we are absolutely disgusted with what's going on in the world around us, but we can't hate them. Sometimes the way that Christians talk about Muslims is unacceptable. It becomes personal. Or even the way we talk about the government with such biting hatred and slander, it's not right. We disagree. We want it to stop. But it should not be personal hatred against our neighbor. The thing that we need to know here is exactly what David is talking about. For instance, in verse 21, he says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? He's also talking about bloodthirsty men and enemies that take your name in vain. So David is talking about people who flagrantly blaspheme God's name and hate God. And David is saying, if you hate God, then I also hate you for what you are doing to God. David says in Psalm and verse 22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. It's a righteous and holy hatred that he has here. Now, one of the challenging lines is verse 19, where it says in the first half, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. So basically, David is saying here, O Lord, I wish you would kill them. Now, how do we understand that? That doesn't sound right. We have to understand that we have here Hebrew poetry. It's an imprecatory psalm, but it's also poetry. And in Hebrew poetry, often hyperbolic or exaggerated statements are made. Earlier in the psalm, David talks about catching the wings of the dawn and shooting across the sea. That's an exaggeration, but it makes a point. David's doing that here too. We all do this. When my mom said to me, are you hungry? I said, Mom, I could eat a horse. Of course I couldn't. That's an exaggeration, but you make the point that you're really hungry. There's another thing that we need to know about the poetry here in Psalm 139. In Hebrew poetry, you have synonymous parallelism. Sorry for the big word, I'll explain it. What that means is that in a verse you have two lines and they're parallel. The second line explains the first line. Often it even intensifies and makes it clearer. Now you look at verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O Lord. And then another line that explains exactly what David means. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. The two lines are saying exactly the same thing. And David is not literally saying, kill them, O Lord. He can't say that. He won't say that. And he shouldn't say that. But what he's saying is, O Lord, those bloodthirsty men who hate you and blaspheme your name, they are dead to me. They have no part in my life. And you know, that's a theme in the entire Psalter. It's well understood that Psalm 1 sets the theme for the whole book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 begins with the words, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And that's how we understand our psalm. If you are going to blaspheme God's name, if you're going to treat your neighbor in a wicked way, I don't want you to be part of my life. I'll still talk to you. I'll share the gospel with you. But we're not friends that are going to sit down and socialize and wine and dine together. And we see that in our lives. Let's say you grow up in your neighborhood. You've got friends around you. You're always playing sports with them. But as they grow up, your buddies, your mates, are starting to shoplift and break into cars and experiment with illegal drugs. You're going to say, I'm out of here. This is not my group. We can't continue like we're friends, and we accept each other's behavior. You go down that path, you're dead to me. Our conviviality, our friendship, our being together has come to an end. I'll share with you the gospel, but I will not share your lifestyle because I don't want to go down that road, and I don't want to get sucked into it. Now, at the same time, brothers and sisters, when David speaks about slay the wicked, we shouldn't just brush those words off, because we know our Lord Jesus Christ also warned what will happen to the wicked. And in a sense, they will be slayed. In Psalm 23, he talks about the Pharisees. These are the leaders of Israel. And Jesus says they're whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. He goes on to deliver the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them will not enter the New Jerusalem. He goes on to speak about the final judgment when he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say to the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The reality is that the people of this world are not all going to the same place. Some will go to the new heaven and new earth. The others will go to the lake of fire, to hell itself. They have decided not to love God, not to be washed in the blood of Jesus, and to mock God. There are consequences for that. The good thing for us is the sun's still shining. Tomorrow there might be another day. Your mate that took a wrong turn, that you can't have the kind of relationship that you used to have, still can talk to them. And your heart can go out to them. And you think to yourself, I don't want to see him weep and gnash his teeth eternally. So we take the opportunity to share the gospel. We have to understand these verses also to mean we need to take every opportunity to talk to our neighbor who's going down the wrong path, to bring them back, to bring them to know the Lord, that we can be friends and we can be together eternally. That brings us to our final point. Just to understand where we are, remember that David has outlined what an amazing God we have and the consequences if you reject God and blaspheme him. And then here at the very end of the psalm, David, it's like he takes a big gulp. It says, what about me? What if there's sin in my life? What if I'm a bloodthirsty man and God rejects me and I go to hell? You might say, that's a ridiculous thing to say, because of course David would know whether things were right with God or not. But that's simply not true, brothers and sisters. Psalm 32, David is recounting what happened after he seduced a woman and then killed her husband, Bathsheba and Uriah. And in Psalm 32, David makes clear, I didn't even realize I had sinned. Are you kidding me? Seduce a woman, seduce somebody's wife, and then murder him, and you don't even see that? David's life was falling apart until finally the Lord came to him and spoke to him through the prophet of Nathan. And that can happen to any one of us too. We can be committing sins that we don't even know are sins. We can be so comfortable with a certain way of living. Maybe there was a time I knew that wasn't right. I knew it was wrong, but I still did it, and I become comfortable with it, and I don't even recognize that as a sin anymore. And sometimes we're just as blind can be. I might say, I'm an amazing guy. I treat my wife and my children and my friends so well. In reality, I'm a jerk, because I'm mean-spirited. That can happen to us. One of the hardest things in life is to see ourselves as others see us. We say, I'm fine, but no, we're not. And that's why at the end of the psalm, and this comes as a climax, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, that's my unsettled thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now he's praying to God, who knows him inside out. He knows what David is thinking. He knows what David will say even before he says it. God knows him. And David is saying, oh God, search me, my heart and my mind. And if there's any wicked way in me, let's get this out. And you know how the Lord does that? It's described in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we read the Bible or we listen to the preaching and meditate on the Word of God, then God, with His Word and Spirit, cuts to our heart like a hot knife in butter. With the Word of God, it's with the Holy Spirit working in our hearts that we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And it reveals our sin. Perhaps my mean-spiritedness to my wife or my children, or the fact that I harbor lustful thoughts, or I'm unethical in my business practices. It comes out. This huge obstacle between God and me, it comes out. That's when we fall on our knees and ask for forgiveness and know that we're washed in the blood of Jesus and we're renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, brothers and sisters, all of this can only happen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And David knows that full well. He wrote all these psalms and he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he also knows that they are co-authored by his son, Jesus Christ. When David writes these psalms, Jesus Christ is also writing them. He and he alone will establish the kingdom of God. David writes in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord says to my Lord. You know what David's saying there? The Lord my God is saying to the Lord my Son, the coming Christ, I will make your enemies a stool for your feet. David knows that his son, the Christ, is coming, that he will conquer the enemy, Satan, and all who follow them. and he will come to redeem his people, because brothers and sisters, we're God's enemies as well because of sin. But Christ doesn't make us his footstool. In love, he takes our sins on himself and dies for that on the cross, so that through faith in him, our sins are washed away. We're born again, and we're able to walk in the way of life everlasting. And that will allow us to continue in a blessed relationship with our God, the God who loves us, who gives us the VIP treatment, who's always with us, who's mapped out our life, so that even when I die, I awake and I am with you. David says, it's just too much. I can't even understand this. I can't even attain this in my mind. That's how awesome God is. He goes beyond my hopes, my dreams, my fears. He's there for me, and I can live with him eternally. Amen.